Congregation, if you were here last Sunday, you'll remember we pretended to be flies on the wall of the synagogue while Paul was preaching his message, his gospel. And at first, as he's preaching, everyone was in agreement. And Paul was seeming to give the not-Jews, we call them the Gentiles, the not-so-good Gentiles, he was giving them a real serve. Feelings of moral superiority and were beginning to rise up. And then all of a sudden, the rug was pulled out from underneath them as Paul started throwing around accusations of hypocrisy to those who were listening to him. You're no better, you who judge others. And the warm, fuzzy feelings which Paul had been generating up till that point turned to outrage and to anger. What's the comeback? What's the comeback from those listening to Paul? Well, it's this. We're special because we have the law, because we have the Mosaic law. We're special for that reason. And what have we seen so far? Paul is saying God is totally fair. God doesn't show any favoritism. And how's that demonstrated? Look at verse 12 from our text this morning, a verse before our text, we're focusing on 13. Paul says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Paul's saying this, quite straightforward. There are two groups of people in the world, those born with the law and those born without the law. Those who have the law will be judged by the law. So far, so good. But what about those who don't have the law, those who are born outside of Judaism? Wouldn't it be fair if they were judged on the basis of the Mosaic law, would it? Because they don't have it. It'd be like arresting someone in Toowoomba and charging them with a crime under, I don't know, Spanish law. You'd be like, what is this? This is a different place. This is a different thing. I don't have this thing. That wouldn't be very fair. Well, God doesn't do that, Paul says. Look down at verses 14 and 15. Speaking of the Gentiles, he says, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness. This is the argument that Paul's saying. He's saying, the Mosaic law, at some level, represents fundamental moral obligations towards God and others, to love God and to love those around them. And even though someone might never have heard of Moses and what he said, their conscience still speaks clearly. We're all made in God's image. We know that he exists and that he's our creator. We know that we owe allegiance to God, that we ought to love him with heart and soul and mind. We know that it's right to love those around us. Our consciences bear witness that we've done wrong. What's the comeback again from the synagogue crowd? It's this, we're special because we have the law. And that brings us to our text this morning, where Paul says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And there are three possible approaches to obtaining life by the law. And the first is the approach of hearing. We recognize this approach instinctively, hearing the law. And just as instinctively, we know it's doomed to failure. Hearing and only hearing, if that's all you do, cannot bring life. I mean, imagine if your children tried that on you. I'm a good boy, I'm a good girl, because I listened to all your instructions. I heard everything you said. I heard the rules of the house. My ears picked up the vibrations, the sound waves that you emitted from your mouth when you spoke a command to me. Of course that doesn't work. You know that. As a parent, you want more than just to know that your children heard what you said. Does the act of hearing alone make them good children in your sight? Of course not. Not if they turn around and go and do the opposite. It won't do them any good to protest that they are good children because they know the rules. Knowing the rules doesn't put anyone in the right. You can't obtain life by mere listening, as James says. And yet, this is what people do, even to this day. I don't mean you run into lots of people, random people on the street who are familiar with the law of with the law of Moses. And today we'd probably say those who've read, not those who've heard. But it's heard in Paul's day because people didn't have Bible in their home, and so most often they heard God's word by listening in the synagogue. And yet this is what people do to this very day. You don't run into many people who say they've heard the Mosaic Law, but you do run into people who used to go to Sunday school when they were children. And they saw the Nativity play once upon a time. They've heard some bits of the Bible. Not many, granted, but all the important bits like you shall not judge others. That's always a good one. And it's great that they've heard these things if they have. But hearing a few things doesn't put you in the right with God. You need more than hearing. But this is true of people in churches as well, not just people outside of churches. People who know far more than just a nativity story and a random Bible verse to get them off the hook. I read the Today booklet. No one can say that truthfully right now, can they? It hasn't arrived yet. It'll come on the net. I read the Today booklet. Look at me. I'm a hearer. I'm a listener. I'm a reader. We read the Bible at dinner time. I'm familiar with the Catechism, or at least I read it once. I've memorized the Apostles' Creed. I know the Ten Commandments. I can tell you the points from Pastor Andrew's sermons for the last 2 months. Chocolate fish for anyone. I think my chocolate fish is safe. I don't think I could do that either. None of those things, apart from the last, you don't need to remember the points of the sermons. None of those things are bad things. They're actually quite good. But you don't find life. You don't find life in hearing or knowing those things. More than hearing is needed. You know that. What do you need then? Second approach that Paul gives us, really, is obedience and then faith. Obedience. Listen to Paul again. He says, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." We don't want children, like I said before, who only listen. We want children who obey. That's the secret to playing happy families, obedient children. That brings life, a declaration of righteousness, of being in the right. Or does it? We recognize this approach, the approach of obedience, just as instinctively as well. And instinctively, it sounds good. Hearing only sounds bad. Obedience sounds good. Obedience, a good thing. Practicing what's preached, good thing. To paraphrase James, listening without doing is dead, but listening with doing brings blessing. Instinctively good. Here's the problem. Inconsistency and half-heartedness. Inconsistency, because sometimes we're obedient and other times we're not. Now, half-heartedness, because sometimes we appear to obey on the outside, but if someone could read our hearts, they would know we're harboring rebellion inside. And that, friends, is the problem with a law-based approach to anything. It might produce obedience some of the time, but never all of the time, and it cannot generate a right attitude of the heart. Didn't work in the Old Testament. Hardness of heart got in the way. At the most, you had outward conformity, but inward rebellion. Or you had law manipulation. You had manipulations to make the law say less than it did. Law can only take you so far. It can't take you all the way. At least for us. Because we're here today not as Old Testament Israelites. We're here as New Testament Christians. Can you obtain life and right standing before God by living the law? Well, you can if you do so consistently and wholeheartedly. But there's only one person who has ever done that, And he's the person in whose name we meet, Jesus Christ. As Paul says later in chapter 5 and 19, through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. We know God accepted the obedience of Jesus because he raised him from the dead again. He vindicated him. Our obedience will never get us right with God. But Jesus' obedience does. And so the next time Satan tempts you to despair, the next time Satan tempts you by telling you that you're no good because of your disobedience, you return serve. You tell him, I'm in the right with God, not because I'm always obedient. You know as much as I do how half-hearted and inconsistent I can be. But I'm in the right with God because of the obedience of Jesus. He was declared righteous and he gives his righteousness to me as a gift. So get lost with your false accusations. Be gone. Hearing hopeless approach. Obedience sounds good, and it is good, but only in Jesus. And that leaves us with faith. Leaves us with faith. Leaves us with faith, not obedience to the law. For we're not Old Testament Israel. The law of Moses is not our constitution. Paul makes it clear elsewhere. Christians are not under the law or in the law or from the law. You see, we have something better. We have something better than the law. We have a new heart in Christ. And God promised he'd write his law on our hearts. We no longer rely upon the law, we rely on Christ. We have died to the law. Christ lives in us, and we live life by the faith in the Son of God. We now walk according to the truth of the gospel and newness of life and a new life of the Spirit. It doesn't mean that the law is useless. Paul says that as well. It doesn't mean it's useless. The law is, for a start, the law is prophecy. It points us to Christ. It points us to our need of Christ. The first five books of the Bible testify to salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And the law is also wisdom. It's prophecy and it's wisdom. It guides us. It teaches us how to live. It was written for our very instruction. It helps us to see the character of God as it finds expression in the commands, even the commands of the old covenant. And yet, law is no longer the theme. It's no longer the main word, the key word of the New Testament, like it was in the old. When Paul summarizes the Christian life in Galatians 5, verse 6, this is what he doesn't say. He doesn't say the only thing that counts is law expressing itself through obedience. That's what we'd expect an Old Testament Jew maybe to say. No, Paul rather says the only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. And friends, that's the new life we've been called to. In a sense, I'm fast-forwarding this morning a little bit ahead and to later on in the book of Romans, and I gladly do that this morning because it's a book as a whole. And I gladly do that because the life of faith is so much better than the old life of obedience to the Mosaic law. The law had no power to lead us to life. It led to death. It couldn't be kept. But the Spirit through whom we have faith brings life and fullness and blessing and joy. It's the better way. The law was a shadow pointing ahead to Christ. But Christ is now here, and we walk in newness of life. And in the Spirit, we have the strength to please God, to live for God, to love God, to love others. We have everything that was hoped for and longed for eagerly. I'm thinking this morning, is that theme, does it come to expression in your life? In what way? No longer a striving after rules, but a heart full of faith that expresses itself in love. Are you living out the newness of life that you have already in Christ? Have you grasped the strength that you have in the Spirit to live a life that pleases him? if faith expressing itself through love, and love for God and love for those around you, is the key theme of the Christian life, then is that evident? Is it seen? Is faith more than something you hold on to for yourself and even for your family? Does love instead gush from your life? Or at the very least, does it trickle? A trickle's a start. There's room to grow. Brothers and sisters, we do not find life by living the law, before Christ or after Christ. We find life in Him. We find life in Christ and walking in the new life that He has given us through the Spirit. What an attractive life. Attractive not just in its own beauty, although it is beautiful, but attractive in the sense of attracting others. Again, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Congregation, live lives of faith. Faith expressing itself through love. That the world may know. Amen. Let's pray.